Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think John appreciated the prison food. And frankly, I don't think I would appreciate the prison food. I've never tried prison food, but I don't think it has, it does not compare to my mom's home cooking, to say the least. Especially then with someone like myself who's on a specific diet. You know, I'm gluten-free, and so prison food, you never know what you might get, and those prison guards might not be so friendly to people that are gluten-free. I don't think John liked the prison food. John was on a very interesting diet, or at least we hear about his diet of locusts and wild honey, and I'm pretty sure they didn't serve those in the prison where he was at. You can imagine for our friend that he's in a very uncomfortable place, not having the food that he would desire, plus a man who is used to the outdoors, a man who likes to be in the wilderness, now he's cooped up in a prison cell, and John, the powerful proclaimer, is now in prison with some time to do some pondering, and perhaps he's a bit uncomfortable. John is in prison. We have this image from our hymn of John the Baptist, a powerful proclaimer. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. And John was one who powerfully proclaimed repentance and the coming of the kingdom of God. And we could tell that John does not mince words. When the Pharisees came and checked out what John was doing and the proclamation that he was doing, remember what John said to the Pharisees? "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Have fruit in keeping with repentance." John, that's not very politically correct, my friend. That's going to get you into trouble. We see John as a powerful proclaimer. And why is he in prison? Because he's proclaiming a message that Herod doesn't want to hear. Because in addition to proclaiming about the coming of the kingdom and repentance, he tells Herod like it is. And he says, "Herod, what you're doing is wrong." Maybe you'll recall that Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, was having an illicit relationship with his brother's wife. And John says, "Nope, that is wrong." And you think Herod liked it? No, of course not. So Herod puts John in prison, and now John finds himself in prison with time to ponder. And today in our text, we hear a question that John is asking. John sends disciples to Jesus with this question that we find recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, some have surmised that John is saying this to point his disciples to Jesus. So he's trying to put the focus onto Jesus. But from the context of John in prison, it is possible that John may have had some legitimate questions. John may have had an idea of the Messiah that was in line with some of the Jews of the day who thought that Jesus was going to come with great power and great might to conquer the Romans and to kick out those that were oppressing the Jews. Even in John's proclamation, hear what he says in Matthew 3. He talks about baptizing with water for repentance, and then he says, "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The image there is of someone who is taking wheat and separating it out from the fluffy stuff that you don't eat. And so it's moved around, the grain is put in the barn, all that fluffy stuff that flies away in the wind is burned in the fire. Ah, vengeance, justice, ah. But what does John hear about Jesus? He hears about Jesus who is healing the sick. About Jesus who is spending time with tax collectors and sinners. He's hearing about Jesus, the one that we know has said such things as, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you." Maybe John was thinking, this doesn't sound like the real Messiah. Will the real Messiah please stand up? Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? It's possible also that John may, as he's pondering, begun to question whether he has fulfilled the mission that God had called him to fulfill. If this isn't the right Messiah, that means his whole career is kind of a bust. Have you ever looked back on a section of your life and you wondered whether it was worth it? Whether you fulfilled what God has called you to carry out? It's possible that John was doing a lot of pondering in prison with some questions. And my guess is we've all asked God questions at times. That can happen due to various circumstances. Sometimes it can happen as we are in school and we hear something that a teacher has said to us and we start wondering whether this Christianity stuff that we hear at church is actually legitimate or whether we're just a bunch of stupid sheep, so to speak. Or maybe around Christmas time you see these historical Jesus shows. They pop up during Christmas and Easter almost every year. And they recycle the same old arguments about the historical Jesus, maybe making arguments that Jesus really wasn't as he's portrayed in the scriptures. It happens over and over every year. But we start hearing these things and we go, man, maybe I'm just a fool. It can happen as we hear certain things and we're confronted with that. We start maybe having some questions or doubts. And then as we find ourselves in a difficult situation, the questions also may start. We may not find ourselves in a prison, so to speak, but we might find ourselves with a situation on our hands where we feel confined, where we are struggling with the questions as we watch a relative who is there in the hospital. Or as we find out a test result in our own lives and we start going, oh boy, wow, God, are you taking care of me? And the thing is, we might start feeling guilty about these questions too. Some of you are lifelong Christians. From the womb, you've heard the hymns. You were baptized as a child and you grew up in the church. Some of you have taught in various capacities. Some of you are pastors or former clergy members. And yet sometimes we also have questions and doubts. And I will tell you that I have had questions and doubts even since being a pastor. You know, when you go to seminary, actually, you have a lot of questions you start asking. So we wonder, man, am I even a Christian with all these doubts? Man, I should have a stronger faith. So what we do is we take comfort in Jesus' response to John. Jesus focuses John on where John's focus needs to be. Notice how Jesus responds to John the Baptist. Jesus could have said, John, you idiot. You're the one who's boldly proclaiming in the wilderness, and now you got all these doubts? Oh, come on, you're a loser, John. He could have torn into John, but notice what Jesus does. He points John to the scriptures and to himself as the fulfillment of the scriptures. We read in Matthew chapter 11, as he gives a response to John's disciples in Matthew 11:4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What is Jesus doing? He's quoting from the scriptures. And we see he's quoting from sections of Isaiah. And one of those sections is our Old Testament lesson that was read for us today from Isaiah chapter 35, which says this, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Jesus points John not to his fickle feelings, but rather to the scriptures and to Jesus as the one who has fulfilled the scriptures. John, this is what the Messiah came to do. He came to do these things, and John, I have done them. Go and tell John what you see and hear. Jesus also uses this as an opportunity to teach the crowds. Jesus likes to have those teaching moments. And notice that Jesus then starts speaking to the crowds about John the Baptist. I love what he says about John the Baptist, and he asks these questions. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Some namby-pamby guy who's swayed by the opinions of everybody, who's blown around like a reed in a storm? No, you know John the Baptist. He tells it like it is. Did you go out to see some guy dressed in fine clothing? Well, we know, and they knew, Jesus knew, that John wore the clothes of a prophet. He wore a camel hair outfit. It's not really in style right now, probably never will. But John wore a camel hair outfit. He didn't shop at Men's Warehouse. He didn't shop at Nordstrom's. He didn't even shop at Macy's or JCPenney. He wore his camel hair suit. That wasn't even a suit. No, John is a rugged, rough fellow who spoke things like they were a prophet in the long lineage of prophets. And this is what we see in John. Notice then what Jesus does for the crowds. Jesus again points the crowds to the scriptures. So Jesus quotes from the scriptures in Matthew chapter 11, speaking of John. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Jesus is quoting from the last book that we find in the Old Testament. Remember that book? Malachi. He's quoting from Malachi. He says, "Behold," in Malachi, "behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The speaker in Malachi is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh. And he's speaking of his messenger. And Jesus equates this to himself. And he's saying, look, John is the messenger of me, the Messiah. And he's speaking this to the crowds, proclaiming to them the scriptures, and he as the fulfillment of the scriptures. So perhaps you are having some questions and doubts right now, or you have in the past. At this time, I would encourage you to turn away from those doubts. Turn away from those fickle feelings that you have. And look to the objective Word of God, which speaks of your Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Folks, the tomb is still empty. It is your Savior who has gone to the cross for you and has risen from the dead. John is the one who is called to point, as I told the kids in the children's message, to point to Jesus, to point to the Messiah. And there's a really neat painting that I showed the kids, which you couldn't see. But this painting is a painting from the Eisenheim altarpiece by an artist by the name of Grunewald. And Grunewald had this painting, and in this painting, we have at the very center Jesus Christ on the cross in agony, and on the right side of Jesus in the painting is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is there pointing at the crucified Jesus. And there are Latin words which are written up there in the painting, and it says this, "Illum aportet crescere me autem minui," which means he must become greater and I must become less. And that's why John came, to be a proclaimer of the one who is to go to the cross for you and for me, to proclaim a Messiah. And you see, we have a Messiah. You have a Messiah who has gone to the cross for those who are doubting. He has gone to the cross for those who are fearful. He has gone to the cross for those who are struggling with guilt. He has gone to the cross for those who are fearful of death. And Jesus is the risen one who is alive, and he is the one who has defeated sin, defeated death, defeated the devil. And Jesus, your Messiah, is the one, according to the scriptures, who is coming again. And as we confess in our creed also, he is coming again. So during those times when you have doubts and fears and questions, when your feelings start going up and down, turn to the Word of God, the rock-solid Word of God, which speaks and points you to your Savior Jesus and what he has done for you, and the one who proclaims that he is coming again. And at that time, we know that all sin, all sorrow, all sickness, and even death itself will no longer be around. We get to look forward to that. May that be our confidence as we are pointed to Jesus, as we look forward to celebrating his coming as a baby and his coming again with glory to take us to be with him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith which we find in the Scriptures until life everlasting. Amen.